a wonderful time of worship today. And Lord, how it is that we can feel your presence here with us. And Lord, I want to say that when we gather on Sundays, Lord, if you were not here with us, it's almost like we should just pack up and go home. Because Lord, we want to meet you here. And we want to experience you, Lord. We need to. It's something that we have a need for. And so being here in this place, Lord, it really is food to our souls. It's drink to our lips, our parched lips in this world. Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit fills us. And we pray that today, that Lord, you would fill us even more with your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit would fill us up and overflow out of us with all of the good gifts that your Spirit has to bring. And so we thank you for this hour, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to share a message with you that I just simply entitled this, God is Love. And sometimes when we read through Scripture, there's a way of reading through Scripture where you can take a phrase or even a verse and emphasize each word as you go through. And you just repeat the verse or the phrase, emphasizing a different word as each time you do that. So in this situation, you could do that with the words, God is love. So you could do it this way. God is love. We might think there are other things and other people where we can find true love, but God is love. God is love. God is love. And we might want to determine that God is a lot of other things, but the writer of this epistle, the closest disciple, maybe, other than Peter, is John. And we don't know all the details about John's life, his age, or his profession, or anything like that. But from the Gospels, we can know that John was very close to Jesus. And so perhaps he had a word to speak to believers in Jesus and has a word to speak to us today. So I want you to follow along with me here. Most of the time, we cringe when we hear these words, preferential treatment. It goes against our sense of rightness. It goes against our sense of personal responsibility. Preferential treatment goes against earning your rewards, deserving what you get, giving to others who are deserving. Preferential treatment goes against giving to those who have proven themselves, giving to those who have earned it. Preferential treatment means that someone gets what they haven't earned and what they don't deserve. And sometimes that bothers us. The phrase grates against us. And it pushes on us. Now, granted, the phrase preferential treatment, it does carry some connotations of something that's not fair or playing favorites, gifting friends and overlooking strangers. But what if I change it from preferential treatment, which maybe we can all agree we don't like, unless we're the ones receiving it. What about if I change it from preferential treatment? I don't want to preach a sermon about preferential treatment as much as I want to preach a sermon about preferential love. Preferential love. How does that change our thinking? We hear the words of this closest disciple to Jesus, John, who writes to us that God is love. And God's love, according to John, is a preferential love. Now, I want to say right here that there are those that would say, yes, God's love is preferential. It's to all of those that he chooses to prefer. And I can say, God can do whatever God wants to do. God can choose whoever God or whatever God wants to choose. God can go about doing what God wants to do, however God wants to do it. That's why he's God. And I'm not. And you're not. But there's something else about God's preferential love that isn't so much God choosing some and not choosing others. God preferring some and not preferring others. So I want to caution us from going that route. I don't believe that the scripture teaches that in choosing some, God does not choose others. You say God has chosen these. And if you stop there, well, then the opposite is still true. God has not chosen these. And I don't think that that is in keeping with the beauty and the wonder and the awe of the good news of God. So John has these words that teaches us about this God who he says is love. And God's love is a preferential love. So this is in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm just going to read from verse 7 to verse 12. I had a larger passage I wanted to read, but I'm going to stick with a shorter passage today. There's much more that I'd like to unpack, but I'm going to stay there this morning from verses 7 to verse 12. Dear friends, John writes, and now remember, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, these are books in the New Testament. And they are epistles. They are letters that Paul is writing to churches. As a matter of fact, the whole New Testament is, really, even the Gospels. All the way through, the New Testament, the New Testament that we have, are all letters written to churches. The Gospels simply lay out the life of Jesus, but they're circulated just like Paul's epistles and just like Peter's and just like James and John's epistles where we are today. And so these words are written by John to the churches. Perhaps these were churches that John had started himself. Or perhaps these were churches that John had a connection to. Have you ever wondered why in Revelation there's only a certain number of churches that are listed? Sometimes I think those are the ones that John had responsibility over. And so he was writing specifically to kind of his churches. And he knew them and knew the issues and knew the words they needed to hear. And the Lord inspired him to write to those churches. So this is one of his epistles written, one of his letters written to those that he knows and loves. And he wants to share with them a word about God. Dear friends, let us love one another. And maybe this church struggled with this. Maybe the kind of love that they had was in the human sense preferential. Or maybe the love that they were expressing to each other in human terms was conditional. And maybe there's nothing more disheartening than to realize that someone's love is conditional, or that someone's love is preferential, and you're just not the preferred one. So there's a reason why John is writing this word to those believers. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's an old worship chorus that I learned. I don't know if I was a child or a teenager. That comes straight from these verses in 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. Sometimes I sing these old songs because I don't want to forget them. Sometimes I sing them because I can't forget them. And sometimes I think there are some songs that are worth hanging on to. God is love. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. So you could think about John saying this. So if you want to know what God's love looks like, well, he demonstrated it. And so let me tell you how God demonstrated this kind of love that I'm talking about. Because believers that I'm writing to, you're not demonstrating this kind of love. And I want to encourage you to know the kind of love that God has. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. It's almost as if John is saying, God, no one has ever seen God. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses saw the backside of God. You know, he was hidden in the cleft of the rock, didn't see God face to face. But John is saying nobody has seen God, but if we love one another with God's kind of love, we see God. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. His love is made complete in us. God's love. Now here in this verse, that's verse 12, and throughout this paragraph that I've read, the word that is used for love is agape. I don't know if that would surprise anybody. But when the New Testament writers are writing about God's love, the word agape is used. Now it's not just God's love, but it's God's love that comes alive in us. And so it's not just God's love expressed to us, but it's God's love expressed from us to each other, right? And so they would have what they called the agape feast, which was a love feast. They would gather as believers and share a meal together. And it was designed to be a kind of exchange of not just love, but of maybe, let's say, love for food, love for good food, love for one another and sharing together. And so agape feasts were times of sharing in the love that God had given. Sometimes in those agape feasts, people would take advantage of those times and they would take advantage of others. They would literally just heap food and hoard food to themselves. And so when there was a love feast, perhaps there were some that just gorged themselves on the good food, and then there were others where there wasn't enough left for them because others had taken all the food to themselves. And Paul writes, that's not good, folks, in this time together. Because what was really ideally supposed to be being exchanged is a kind of love that would have been agape love, preferential love. So agape is used when the word is translated love. In my growing up years in church, sitting in worship services, hearing pastors and Sunday school teachers talk about this, I've heard agape described as God's kind of love. I've heard it described as sacrificial love. I've heard it described as self-sacrificial love. I've heard it described as preferential love. Love that seeks the other. Agape. Verse 8 tells us something about God that is amazing and unforgettable. And so after I tell you, don't forget it. And if you go from this place and somebody asks you, hey, what was the preacher talking about today? You can tell them this, very simple. God is love. It's amazing. It is unforgettable. And I don't want us to forget that this is how God defines himself. God is agape. It is not just descriptive of God's love. It is who God is. God is agape. God is love. And that is significant. Sometimes when we hear God is love, it sounds like a way of watering down God, of setting the bar as low as you can possibly go. That God has no demands, no expectations. God has no word on the matter as it pertains to your life and to mine and to our world and to our community and culture. But I don't believe that that's what it's getting at. Sometimes in our world, when we hear that God is love, it boils God down to an expression like this. God is a limp wimp. And love, now I've got to make it rhyme, so bear with me. Love is a loose moose. That's bad. A strange thing. A limp wimp of a God and an understanding of love that is just a strange thing that has nothing to do with who God really is. A strange thing without any power, without any demand, without any expectation. But to say that God is love is not setting the bar as low as it can go. It's not suggesting that God has no demands and no expectations and no word on the matter. It's not saying that God is a limp wimp, and that love is a loose moose or some strange other kind of thing. To say that God is love, there's a truth to it. And there is great power in that truth. Here in John's letter to his Christian family, to his people, he informs them that agape love, God's love, is powerful and is demonstrable. What I mean by that is that it's demonstrated. It is put into action. You can see it. It has effect. It has power. It is demonstrable. We learn that God's agape love is preferential, not treatment, but preferential love. It's his preferred love that is demonstrated love. Look back at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. This is how God showed or demonstrated his love among us. God is love. God is agape. And this is how God demonstrated his agape. And agape is who God is. And so who God is demonstrated in this way. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That is how God demonstrates who he is. And he is love. He is agape love, sacrificial, preferential love. And he preferred to show his love this way. He came into the world that we might live through him. I've sought to understand agape love as preference. It seems like that a preferential love is a love that should only be self-serving and self-centered. When you go into your preferences on your computer, what are you doing? You're adjusting the settings so that they meet your preferences, and it serves you, and it makes you kind of the center of the preference. And so to think about preferential love, or to think about agape love as preference, it seems like it ought to be self-serving, self-centered, about what I prefer. But I'm seeing that what agape love teaches me is this. God preferred to send Jesus Christ into the world to live and to die. That is how God preferred to show his love. He preferred to come into the world in the person of Christ Jesus, to live and to die. That's verse 9. God demonstrated, showed his love, his agape among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And verse 10 goes on to say a little bit more about this death of Jesus. Verse 10 says this, "This is love. God is love, but let me continue on in what this agape means. Not that we loved God, though that would be commendable. As a pastor, I would look at each one of you and say, love God more and more. Love God with all that you are. Love God with agape love. Pastor, love God with agape love. Prefer God over everything and everyone else." But that's not what John is saying. He could have said that to his friends. But no, he says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that what? He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not just that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, not of Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth, came and lived and taught and ministered to people and was arrested and accused and punished and tortured and killed. And 3 days after he died, he rose again. Not just all of that, although all of that is wondrous, but it says that Jesus' death is an atoning death. The sacrifice of Jesus is his sacrifice for our sins. His sacrifice for my sin. I should be on the cross, but Jesus atoned for me and for you. John says it's not that we loved God, and it wasn't just that Jesus came to dwell among us, to live among us so that we might live through him, but his death on the cross, he was sent, his Son was sent, my friends, John writes, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There it is. Preferential love. God's preferential love. Not love at a low bar, not love watered down, not a cheapened kind of love, but a full demonstration of God's love, a full demonstration of God, of who God is, because God is love. God is love. God is love. God is agape. And he demonstrated that agape. He preferred to atone. He preferred to atone for my sin. He preferred to atone for your sin through his death on the cross. Instead of preferring my death for my sin. That's agape. That is God's kind of preferential treatment. Our kind of preferential treatment is not really that cool. God's kind of preferential treatment is that he comes in and takes upon him the punishment that he established in the first place. He preferred to atone for your sin and mine through his death on the cross instead of preferring my death and your death for your sin and my sin. That is God's kind of preferential treatment. He shoulders the punishment that he put in place in the first place. That God is love is no insignificant thing. It is the most significant thing. Because if God has loved us that way, then look at verse 11. Dear friends, since God has shown us that kind of love, since God has shown us that He is love, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to agape one another. Why? Because God has agaped us. God has loved us. And so we also ought to love. We also ought to agape one another. Wow. Christ first means that Jesus Christ has stepped out first. It means that Jesus Christ has loved me first. Before I ever knew anything about Jesus Christ, before I ever knew anything as a small child, Jesus Christ had already loved me first. Jesus Christ had already died for me and atoned for me first. Christ first means that He has died in my place first. It means that He sacrificed first. It means that He served first, that He healed first, that He forgave first, that He was patient and patient with me first. Jesus displaying what it is to lay down one's life sacrificially in preference for another. For God really did so love the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will never perish, but will have life eternal. What a gift the Lord offers to us. May we receive by believing who Jesus is, by believing what Jesus did, and by professing Jesus with our mouth and with our lives. But remember, church, remember, since God so loved us with agape, preferential love, we also ought to love one another with agape, preferential love. Now, let me pause here and say this. When I say preferential love, loving one another in that same kind of way, I'm not talking about the kind of thing that can happen, the kind of dynamic that can happen in abusive relationships, whether that's in a marriage or whether that's in a friendship or any other kind of relationship where there can be abuse of different kinds. I don't mean by preferential love that you lay your life down as a doormat for somebody that wants to abuse you. So I want to be careful there. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm suggesting is that God creates a strength in us to be able to love others. So I want to leave us this morning with words that help us to know how to express agape love to one another. You're going to be familiar with these words. They're very accessible in the Bible, and especially for those that have been in church and been in worship many times, you have heard these words. But I can't think of a better way to describe how agape love is expressed between people. This is not a small thing. This description is a significant thing. Agape love is patient. So we're patient with one another. Agape love is kind. And so we are kind toward one another. Agape love does not envy. And so we do not look at one another in judgment and envy what they have that I don't have. And that's not just material possessions. That's also what we perceive people to be, their personality, their charisma, their giftedness. And I want to be like that so bad. I envy that so bad. I envy it so much that I can't even see what God has made me to be and how God has gifted me and how God wants to use me. And the last thing that God wants for me is for me to be like somebody else. Because then if I'm always trying to be somebody else, I can never be who God wanted me to be in the first place. Agape does not envy. Agape recognizes that God is at work in me, and I want to be all that God wants me to be. And God doesn't want me to be somebody else. Agape does not envy. Agape does not brag. So sometimes you have to be sensitive to who you're talking to and know that, man, I might just need to keep my mouth shut about that, because if I say what I think I want to say, it might impact this person that way. And so I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to brag. I could. But agape says no. Agape does not brag. Agape is not arrogant. Agape does not dishonor other people. It's easy to dishonor people. It's easy to ignore them, to look beyond them, to turn a nose up to them. It's easy to dishonor people. But agape does not dishonor. Agape is not self-seeking. Agape is not easily angered. Agape doesn't keep a tab, a record that you build up against somebody every time they do something against you. And then you take that record of wrongs and then hold it over their head until Jesus comes back or they die. Agape doesn't tabulate. It doesn't keep a list. Sometimes we think God keeps a list of all of our mess-ups and foul-ups, all of our sin. But that's not what agape does. And if God's asking us to not do that toward one another, why in the world would God keep a tabulation sheet of us? God has forgiven. And that forgiveness has come through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the psalmist tells us what God does with our sin. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. So, agape, it does not delight in evil. And we have to take great care in what enthuses us. It does not delight in evil. Agape takes joy in the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is more greatly summed up in a person than it is in a list of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs. It takes joy in the truth. It takes joy in Jesus. Agape always protects. Agape always trusts. Agape always hopes. Agape always perseveres. Agape, this love, is God's gift toward us. And if God is agape, if God is love, then God's gift to us is God. This is God's gift toward us. And it says that agape never fails. Never. Agape never fails. And so if today you sense God calling you to live a life of agape, I want to tell you, it will never fail. If you live it out, and seek to receive God's agape love that He has for you and seek to extend it to those around you, I want to tell you, agape love never fails. May we receive it. May we receive it today. May we receive it this Christmas. And as we receive it, may we give it. And as abundantly as we receive agape love from the Lord, let us, with as much abundance, give it to every person that we have a chance to give it to. Lord, today, in this holy season, You show us who You are, and You demonstrate Your love for us. And Lord, may that love fill us. May it transform us. Might we be conformed to agape love. And then might it be, as we have received it from You, the gift that we extend to others. Lord, only You can bring this about. And yet, Lord, I desire it more than anything else. The fullness of You in me and in us. And so, Lord, pour out Yourself, Your Spirit, Your agape, more and more. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.